Well, good morning, everyone. You would think from the prayers that have been prayed. Yes.
It's not very loud.
It's not very loud, okay.
That's better in time, I think.
Can you hear me now? Is that better?
Not really.
Which mic is it, Chris? Do you know?
I don't know, Paul, actually.
That's all I
said. Is that better?
No.
I don't know which style it is,
really. You don't know which
one to do? Turn all to
light.
Turn
all.
Doesn't sound like you got.
That's it.
Okay, that's too low now, isn't it?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. Well, you think from the prayers that have been prayed so far, that they've been reading my notes. Romans chapter 8, verses, and from verse 31. And Paul's got to the end of his section in chapter 8 on sanctification. And he now comes to a conclusion. And a conclusion that's also to remind his readers of what he's just said. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we've already said, we're at the end of the section of the sanctification of the believer here in Romans. And Paul now reaches his triumphant conclusion to all that he's previously taught in Romans chapter 8. From verses 1 to 8, for those who are in Christ, there is no more threat of condemnation. All who've trusted in him as their saviour have been justified and will forever remain justified. And we looked at just at how God has achieved that earlier on in Romans. And from verses 9 to 10, he's helped us to understand that living a sanctified life, a life set apart from this world's thinking unto God, is possible. Because we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. From verses 11 to 13, that one day God will raise up our bodies in the same way that Jesus was resurrected. He the first fruits of all who would follow after him. Other benefits of the indwelling Spirit are also detailed. That we are guided by him in verse 14. That we know that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ if we suffer with him. And we went into the differences between those who were heirs of God, those who trusted in Jesus as their Saviour, and those who stuck their neck out for their faith, have gone the extra mile and given of their time and talents for him, and by doing so, in some way have suffered for their faith, and thus qualified themselves to be joint heirs with Christ. Salvation is by faith, but rewards in eternity have to be earned in this life. And Paul encourages that a day is approaching when creation will no longer groan, verses 19 to 22. Because the curse that was incurred when Adam sinned will be removed by God. And that those who do groan will one day experience the wonder of a fully redeemed and glorified body. And he's given us hope in that God promises his readers by reminding them that both the good and the bad things in life are used by him to mould us into a person who looks more and more like their Saviour, one who is fitted to serve him in eternity. A purpose that God has always had for us, a purpose for which we were predestined from eternity past, because he chose us from the beginning. A concept that's not easy to understand, especially when tied up with our responsibility to respond as unregenerate sinners to the message of the gospel. And Paul now wants us to think about these things again, to ponder them. And he does it by asking questions. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? He's demanding an answer from his readers. And our answer should be, if God is for us, who can be against us? So if I say to you, what then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say back to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that doesn't mean we won't have any adversaries. It doesn't mean there won't be opposition in doing the will of God in this life, because there always is, in one way or another. And now, as evidence that God will bring about his eternal purpose, which is our glorification, he argues from the greater to the lesser. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the greater. That's the hard thing for him to do. How shall he not also freely give us all things? That's the lesser. That's easy after he'd done that. It was hard for God to give up his own son for us. Compared to that, the all things he can now give us freely are easy. Easy for him to do by comparison. The all things which are his eternal purpose, which is to complete our glorification. He didn't stop short of sacrificing his only begotten son. He didn't shrink back. And we say it too quickly sometimes, don't we? But do we ever stop to let it really sink in? Just what it cost him. Just how much love God had towards us, his creation. And if God's already done so much for us, it isn't even thinkable that he won't complete his plan of our salvation. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And all the gifts and blessings that accompany salvation that have been promised to us will just as much be ours as our salvation, our justification, already is. And then he asks another question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can possibly bring a charge against God's elect that is serious enough to cause them to be condemned, having once been justified? Who's in a position to charge as guilty anyone who God has declared righteous? What he's saying here is similar in some respects to a question that I'll be asked before two people get married next weekend. If there's anyone here who knows of any lawful impediment why these two people shouldn't be joined together, let him do so now, or forever hold his peace. I know, it's that time of year, isn't it? Paul's issuing a challenge to anyone, whether in heaven or hell, and just about any other entity you can think of. Speak now or forever hold your peace, if you think you can hold anything against whom God has elected. And it's a rhetorical question, because he knows, just like the last one, that there's no one who can. Because, verse 33, it is God who justifies. There's no higher authority. The highest court in the universe has declared us as righteous. And there's no appeal. There can't be any questioning of the verdict. And why? Because it's Christ who died. And furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The style of the question is a throwback to a similar one in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. Isaiah 50 and verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Who does it remind you of? And then comes back the reply from the Messiah in verse 8. He is near who justifies me. So who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. With God at his side, is there anyone who dares to stand together, toe to toe, with the second person of the Trinity and argue with the way that God has vindicated him? And God did just that. He vindicated him. And when did he do that? When he raised him from the dead. No one can condemn us because it's Jesus who's died and is now raised, and who is even now at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And now he deepens this question a little bit and expands his search to include the circumstances of life, and especially circumstances brought on because of standing for our faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And Paul speaking from experience. He knows that none of these pressures can ever separate us from God's love. And at the time of writing, he's already experienced every one of them, except the last. He knows all about tribulation and distress. He's experienced persecution and hunger and peril. And the last one, the sword, is to come to him. Because it's how he died. He was beheaded, as we've seen others beheaded for their faith in recent days. But before he answers his own question about any of these things being able to separate us from the love of God, he quotes from Psalm 44, 22. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And just as in the Old Testament God's people suffered affliction, so it's to be expected for us who walk by faith, whose faith in God shows through in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, and in our witness for him. And that's affliction above and beyond that which comes in the normal course of life, because we live in the devil's world, and he doesn't like people who stand up for the Lord. And he'll do anything he can, and he'll use anybody he can, any means he can, to trip you up and stop you walking by faith, to stop you from making a difference. But look at Paul's answer. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We not only succeed, we overwhelmingly conquer. The Greek word hypernikeo literally means super conquerors. We don't merely hold our own in the face of testing, but through suffering we are drawn closer to Christ as we become more and more conformed to his image. And it might not feel like it at the time, and it probably won't. But notice too that it's not us, but it's through him who loved us. Being conformed to Christ, becoming like him, isn't a quick process. It takes a lifetime and more. And we all have many failures on the way, just like Paul. Remember? I don't do the things that I should do, and I do the things that I shouldn't. Remember he said that, didn't he? So it's got nothing to do with being a hero. It's got nothing to do in any way to do with any inner strength that we think we might have. Just like our salvation is all of him, and our sanctification too, so is any staying power that we might have. We owe it all to Jesus. And then finally we've got the doxology in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, No things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing that anyone or anything can throw at us in this life or the next can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The power of God is such that once we've been justified by faith, then he never lets us go. John records Jesus as saying the same thing in John chapter 10 and from verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Perhaps that's one to remember when the JWs come knocking on your door. He can no more deny us than he can deny himself. And that's what our assurance, our certainty, is based upon. The sovereign power of God to finish what he started in us. What he started in eternity past. What was foretold throughout the Old Testament and brought to fruition when his son laid down his life for lost sinners. And will finally be complete for us who have believed on that day of redemption. That day in the future when we'll all be like our Saviour. When the job's done, death and disease are no more. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we round this table this morning to remember, as we are every week, to remind ourselves and to share together that remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us, so that we too can become the righteousness of God in him. And it's only in him, it's never of ourselves. Only he can get any of the credit for this so great salvation. Amen.